Amen. Well, thank you, church family. Well, if you have your Bible, my assigned passage is Psalm 51. However, before we begin, I want to consider, as I mentioned in our prayer, what should our response be when we sin? Jesus says in Mark chapter 1 that the call of the gospel is we're to repent and believe, that salvation is brought about through repentance and through faith. And yet, as believers, there are certainly times where we fall into sin each and every day. And I believe that Psalm 51 provides for us a prayer of David's life in which he demonstrated a true heart towards repentance. My main idea or theme this morning is that we may see first the destruction of our sin, but the demonstrated grace of God in the gospel of Christ. I want each of us to ask ourselves the question of, first, have we experienced a brokenness towards our sin? And secondly, if that is the case, do you experience a brokenness when you do sin as a believer? Vodi Bakum, he described in preaching on Psalm 51, verse 10, he described brokenness as the on-ramp to repentance, that to be repentant, we first must have a recognition of our sin and who God is, and then following that, living a life of faith and repentance. But before we dive into our text to explain and maybe set the table for the significance of David's prayer, I'd like us to consider his life before he prays this prayer of repentance. It says in 1 Samuel, I encourage you to maybe look at these passages later this week and study them. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the Lord said, when seeking to choose the new king, he says, do not look at his appearance or on the height of his stature. It says, for Yahweh sees not as a man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And Saul, who was the king at the season of Israel's history, it says that an evil spirit had filled him. And the Philistines are attacking Israel, and we get to the first story I learned in Sunday school, and every sports coach's favorite story in the Bible, the story of David and Goliath. And we see David, that he was used by God to show God's power and God's saving of the nation of Israel. And although the story is certainly misapplied, the Lord gave David victory. And it says in 2 Samuel, rather, chapter 8, that the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. David was at the height of his reign as the king and as the leader of Israel. And then his life takes a shift. We read in 2 Samuel 11 that David was to be out at war. And he wasn't at war, he was alone. He allowed an opportunity for sin to spring up in his heart. And he saw Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and he committed adultery with her. This was certainly bad enough, and yet David goes a step further in the fear of the nation, and then Uriah also being found out. He calls Uriah to come home, that maybe he would be the one that they think would have gotten Bathsheba pregnant, and Uriah refuses to come home. So David orders for Uriah to be killed, then taking another step in covering his sin. In 2 Samuel 11:26, it accounts, speaking of Bathsheba, that when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased Yahweh. David committed sin, and then he went a step further and he sought to cover his sin. I think that David's life truly represents a picture of all of us, whether even in Christ, that there are times where we sin and perhaps we even go out of our way to cover our sin because of our guilt. And yet, God's grace is demonstrated here in David's prayer of repentance. But before David has recognition of his sin, it says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, it says that Yahweh sent Nathan to David. Nathan's the kind of person that none of us want in our life, but it's that faithful Christian friend who's willing to tell us the truth when we need to hear it. And the point of going to David, is that Nathan would point out that, why have you despised the word of Yahweh and done evil in his sight? And it says, why have you given the pagans, those around him, to blaspheme the name of the Lord? The fundamental theme was, yes, that David sinned, but even as well that he had given the people a reason to ultimately blaspheme God and say, well, why would we serve your God? You have done this great evil, and you've gone and sought to cover it up. David despised God's word. He was like those of which later the prophet of Jeremiah would describe, that went from putting their affections on the word of God and turning and going after their own way. Certainly that's always what sin is, a desire to turn from God's word and go our own way. And yet David, the Lord working through the Spirit, convicts him of his sin. And he says that, I have sinned against Yahweh. David turned in this moment and realized there was nothing he could do, and he had no excuse but that God would bring judgment upon him. He was hopeless. What could he boast in? He couldn't boast in his... He had a great upbringing, but he'd squandered his integrity as the king. As we'd see later, there'd be consequences in his own family with the killing of his child and the destruction of the family that would cause. He sinned against his nation, and he's stuck, and he's now with Bathsheba, his new wife. And we don't know how much time passed between David's sin and his prayer of confession, but again, I believe that it is a picture for all of us, that we can run from our sin, we can lie and deceive others and try to hide our sin, we can suppress our sin, we can try to do good for others, and seeking that's going to gain us favor back with God. And yet David here, he recognizes that he can only turn to the Lord. So as I read through Psalm 51, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. If you're taking notes, I'd like us to see first today David's cry. Secondly, we'll see David's confession. And lastly, we'll see David's commitment as a means of laying out the psalm. So please look with me if I read Psalm 51. The superscript reads, to the choir master, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba, David writes, verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Restore me, or rather hide your face from my sin and blot out my transgressions. Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew me with an upright spirit. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Yahweh, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you dwell in right sacrifice and burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This concludes the reading of God's word. So David here, he sees and recognizes his sin and he cries out this prayer, this prayer, this pleading to the Lord that the Lord would forgive him of his sin. And first, we'll see his cry in verses 1 and 2. And again, I want us to think again about the, in light of everything that's happened in David's life up until this point. And he said that he asked that God would create in him a new heart. And he says, according to your steadfast love and according to his abundant mercy. Cornerstone, what emotion would this cause? Think about this. The only thing that David could attest to is the mercies of God. He goes and looks back to the character of God found in his word. Notice earlier I mentioned that Nathan's rebuke is that David despised the word of the Lord. He despised it. He ran from it. He did wrong. And here we see a turning, a shifting from David. Rather than despising the word of the Lord, he goes and starts his prayer attesting to first the mercies of God, but also the mercies of God that are ultimately found in the word of God. I personally believe that he's hearkening and thinking back on the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse number 6, where Moses wrote that Yahweh is a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, but will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. He goes first and foremost, even before his confession, as we'll see in verses 3 to 12, he begins his prayer looking and considering the character of God. Because if we have a wrong view of the character of God, fundamentally, we can't view our sin properly. If God is holy, and yet he cannot forgive sin through his mercy, we would not have hope because we're sinners. And yet, if God will forgive sin and he's not holy, then we don't need to acknowledge him as holy, and yet Scripture declares that God is holy. And so, ultimately, he starts with the character of God, that God is holy, and that he has done wrong in his sight by disobeying the Lord and sinning, and then going and covering up his sin. So for us, we first must recognize who God is when we go to confess sin. It is only then, and at that moment, where we can then have a right view of God's character and of ourselves. We also see here that David asks that he would be washed and cleansed from his sin. He does not seek to go and to blame others about his sin. He doesn't seek to run and to blame his circumstances or anything. He seeks and fundamentally recognizes and acknowledges, verse 2, that he has sinned against God, asking that he would be cleansed from his sin. The point of emphasis here being that it is fundamentally first against God that he sinned. We'll see this again in verse 4. But that his reason for going to the Lord in prayer was not merely that he would be found out for his sin. It wasn't, as the New Testament describes, that of a worldly sorrow, a fear that he sinned against others, but rather, It is first and foremost out of a recognition that he has sinned against the Lord first. Because in our sin, we can, and you guys may know of this, there's often times where people will say they're sorry, but it's usually at a time after they're caught of their sin, rather than out of a recognition of the holiness of God. And David models this here. And as Proverbs 5 explains, he couldn't hide from the Lord because it says that man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord ponders all his paths. God knew David's sin. God's omniscient. He knows that David sinned, and yet David confesses sin to God. He had a greater fear of God over his fear of others. He had a greater fear of the Lord and what he had done to dishonor the Lord rather than the destruction that his sin had caused him. And he continues here by explaining in verse 3 his confession that his sin was before him. He's convicted. He recognizes again that he sinned against God, did what evil in his sight, so that, again, look with me in verse 4, that you, speaking of God, may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David here recognized that whatever God had done was just. Whatever God was to do with David in his life was just because he sinned against him. He didn't believe that God owed him anything. He didn't believe that he had somehow finagled enough in himself to deserve any sort of standing with God. He could only throw himself upon the mercies of God. Verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." He was spiritually dead. David was one who needed a new heart. He recognizes, again, if we look down later in verse 10, for interpretation, that he asked that God would create in him a new heart. David needed a new heart. There was nothing he could do. And as the New Testament explains, this is the glory of the gospel and the call of Christ, that we must be born again. And even as believers, we need to recognize that when we sin, we need to go to the Lord and ask that he'd give us a new heart, and that the Spirit would work in our lives to grant in us to follow God's word rather than our own ways. I don't know if you guys have had experiences with skunks before, but when I lived out in Los Angeles, my friends and I were driving home from a dinner, and I'm from Indiana. We had snow last week. The weather changes all the time, but it certainly was not like the weather of California. And I had my windows down, and my friend in front of me, he hit the skunk. And maybe this is too much, I don't know. But he hit the skunk, and if you know where the story's going, so the smell, it ends up infesting my car. And so all I wanted for the next like 3 or 4 days was during finals week, and so I like had the windows down and everything, nothing I could do. I tried Febreze, I tried all this stuff, didn't work. All I wanted was to be cleansed, or my vehicle, rather, to be cleansed of the skunk smell in my truck. Thankfully, I was able to take it and get it to a detailer, and he got it cleaned out. But point being here, David, here, verse 5, verse 6, that all he wanted was to be cleansed from God. He wanted his sin to be taken from him. That's all he wanted. Notice with me at verse 7. He says that he asked that he'd be purged with hyssop. Hyssop was used to apply the blood to the Passover lamb, symbolizing the substitution that would occur as a picture of the gospel later of the work of Christ, that he would come and bear the sins of his people, that they could be forgiven. But he also asked that he'd be made whiter than snow, that he'd be cleansed, and that the sin would be taken from him. And I'll say all that to say that in confession of sin, that's ultimately what David's getting at here. He wants the Lord to not only forgive him of his sin, but why does he want this? Why does he want this cleansing? And it's that God would ultimately be glorified, and that David would be restored to the joy that he had before he'd sinned. Isaiah describes that God is holy, as Pastor Matthew prayed earlier. And Isaiah declares that he's a man of unclean lips. And David here explained, and we see here in David that he needs his joy restored. He saw the destruction of his sin, and it causes him conviction. And that conviction was to lead him to rejoicing. And I say that to say this, Cornerstone, that when we sin, does your confession of sin, does it lead to the joy that we'll see here in David's life? When you confess sin, does it lead to joy? Or does it lead to condemnation and a rehashing of sin? Because certainly there's a difference between conviction of sin and a condemnation of sin. Paul David Tripp explained in his work, Discovering the Joy of a Cleansed Conscience, he says, quote, "The only thing that can really make one happy inside is a completely clean conscience." When God gets to work in waking up a man or woman's conscience, it's never to leave that person feeling miserable. An awakened conscience, rather, ought to always be on the pathway of a cleansed conscience. David saw his sin. He recognized that the only means that he could be forgiven was the mercies of God, that his sin was ever before him, and that God was right to judge him. And yet, as verse 10 says, that God creates in David a new heart. And it is for the purpose of bringing David joy. Hebrews 10 explains that we are called to draw with confidence to the throne of grace. Philippians 3 tells us that we have the promise that when we sin, we can press on, we can press forward to the upward call of Christ, that we can forget the sin that lies behind and press on to the upward call of Christ Jesus. And in Zechariah 3, personally one of my favorite passages in Scripture, when Zechariah was standing before the Lord, he was clothed in filthy garments, and the devil was condemning him, and yet the Lord puts on him clean garments. David certainly had the reminders of his sin in his life. He ended up living with Bathsheba. Well, he married Bathsheba. His first son dies. He's got this family destruction that the people talk on. And yet, he commits in verse 11 to really the end of the chapter. He asks that God would not take his spirit from him, that he'd be restored to the joy of salvation. And notice, what is God's forgiveness produces in David this joy and this commitment that he would, verse 13, look with me, that he would teach transgressors his ways, the ways of God, and that sinners would return to him. He recognized, verse 14, that he had sinned against the Lord, but also that he'd sinned against those around him. He asked that he'd be forgiven of blood guiltness, that he'd be forgiven of the bloodshed that he'd caused Uriah and those others that were killed. And then he says that as a result of all of this forgiveness, that he would be one who, and his tongue confesses and sings aloud the righteousness of God, that his lips would declare praise to God, and that God is not one who delights in sacrifice, not one that delights in mere external religion, but one who is satisfied when one brings before him a broken and contrite heart before him. David acknowledges his sin, and he commits to living a life of joy because the Lord has forgiven him of his sin. And this is what biblical, true repentance produces in us. When we look and when we turn and confess Christ as our Savior and trust in Him alone, and when we sin, we can confess our sin before God and we can have joy, as David does here. He explains that he would do three things. I've learned to memorize things in threes, so if you want to think and remember this, he promises that he'd teach, sing, and declare the praise of God because of God's forgiveness. And again, David's forgiveness is not found even in the words that he prayed, but the heart behind his prayer. This is, if you guys were around during the whole, sinner's prayer movement, and I believe personally that we need to be praying prayers of confession, and you see that in Luke 18 with the Pharisee and the tax collector, that the tax collector was one who humbled himself before God and cried out to him. But notice, as with David here, it was not the mere words that he said, verse 16, but it was the heart behind the prayers that he prayed. How much different would our lives be if we prayed as David prayed here? If we acknowledge God and his holiness for who he is, and we throw ourselves upon the grace and mercies of God, and then recognizing and trusting in the promises of God that if we have been forgiven of our sin, we can press on and go forward, and we can be those whom our lives that have been redeemed by Christ. 1 John 1, 9 says that when we, what? We confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just. This. Amen. Yes. I thought that through in my notes, and I was like, well, what am I going to do afterwards? And anyway, sorry, Pastor Matthew. But truly, like, as David prays here, his life changes. I always read Psalm 51 as that of his confession. It's his he looks to the grace of God and he's forgiven, and all that's true. But what does that produce in David? It produces in David's life joy. And David would go on, and even we see in Jesus that he is the greater fulfillment of David, and that it's truly a picture of God's grace. David's sins are written in Scripture for us to lean from. I don't know about you all, but I would not want my sin to be recorded in the pages of God's Word, even my sins from yesterday. But David's are, and by God's grace we see in this passage the grace and the glory of God. And David, notice, his life changes. He doesn't just confess sin and keep going and running towards his sin. It changes, and he goes on to live a new life, recognizes sin, turning from it, and walking in newness of life. The Reformation was accused of bringing about that of cheap grace or antinomianism, as Romans 6 calls. But hear me, the gospel and confession of sin and recognition of our sin before God should never produce in us a desire to wallow or live and swim in our sin and keep sinning. Revelation 2, it says of the Nicolaitans, they're rebuked. Why? The Nicolaitans taught that the Christians could live lives of sin. And yet Scripture clearly tells us that if we've been born again, if our hearts have truly been changed, if we acknowledge and recognize before God that we've sinned against Him, that our hearts would be transformed. And this is David's prayer here. So, as we look towards application and how David's prayer here can be edifying to our own lives, for not only as a model, but also in how can we then go about and live and walk the Christian life. Would you ask ourselves individually, do we have sin that we need to confess before God, Christian? Do we have sin we need to take before the Lord? And to recognize that we've sinned against God, and yet He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin if we turn to Him, pleading that He, according to His steadfast love, would blot out our transgressions. Do you, if you're in Christ, do you need to trust in God's promises? Are you holding on to sin that the Lord has forgiven in your life? Are you wallowing in sin that the Lord has forgiven? I'm not saying that we don't have the consequences of sin. We certainly do. We certainly will at times live with the consequences of our sin, but the Lord, when He's forgiven of our sin, it gives our lives new meaning, and we can walk in newness of life, and we can see the grace of God and how He's used all of our circumstances to bring us to the end of ourselves in a recognition of who God is and His kindness, that He's even used our evil to point us to His goodness and to then draw us to living a new life. Or do you need to acknowledge God as your Savior and repent? This is the new birth. Have you recognized your sin before God? 1 Chronicles 6 tells us there's no one who does not sin, that we all stand guilty before God apart from Christ, that our works can't save us. And yet Jesus, as we prayed and sang about earlier, came into the world to save sinners. And David here throws himself on the mercies of God, and we too can throw ourselves on the mercies of God. The call of the gospel is to turn, to repent and believe, to turn from trusting in our own goodness and look and trust in Christ and Christ alone and be saved. David asked for a new heart. He recognized his wrong and he turned from his sin. And praise God that his prayer of repentance is recorded in the pages of his word that we can benefit from. And that God is the one who can create in us new hearts. And that we can go before him clothed in the blood of Christ. We can confess our sins and recognize that when God sees us, he doesn't see us because of our sin. He sees Jesus Christ, the one whom our sin was laid. As the hymn says, my guilt was nailed upon his hands, and Jesus took the fine and the payment that we deserve. Peter was one who denied Jesus 3 times. He fled from the Lord and Jesus, and in restoring Peter, he asked, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter would go on in 1 Peter to write that God, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that we can obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, and is reserved in heaven for us, that's protected by the power of God through faith, and salvation to be revealed at the last time. So we've seen David's cry that he saw his sin the way that God saw his sin. He saw what God's word said about his sin. He recognized his sin, confessed it, and he committed to living a life of obedience to God and a commitment to joy in the salvation that he had. Might we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, go on and live lives of joy because of the great work that Christ has done in providing us salvation in his Son. Might we confess our sin to not only to the Lord, but also to one another when we wrong one another. And might we trust in the promises of God that if we've been redeemed and forgiven, we can go and live lives of newness in Christ and with confidence draw near the throne of grace and serve the Lord faithfully until he calls us home. Let me close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that your word is sufficient, that your word is that which you use to bring about change in our lives. I ask, Lord, that you would use your word to encourage us this morning, to point us to who you are. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who forgave David of his sin, not by anything David did, but because of what you did for him in creating in him a new heart and saving him, that he could live confidently a life of joy before you and faithfulness, even when his circumstances didn't change because of his sin. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the elders that faithfully serve here and the encouragement that Cornerstone is. I pray that you would continue to work in this church, Lord, and that we all, as brothers and sisters in Christ, would seek to do your will in all things, that you'd be glorified in all that we say and do until you call us home. We thank you for Jesus, the one who makes it possible in which we can be saved, and that he is the one who would save his people from their sins. We pray these things in his name. Amen.